Your homework is to read ahead, read Psalm 119 for next week. And you're probably wondering how we're going to get through that. I'm wondering the same thing. Yeah. All right. Thank you for coming tonight. It's a blessing to gather together midweek, gathering together the saints. You don't realize how hot it is outside until you come inside, huh? And all of a sudden, when you're in here a while, it doesn't seem like it's cool anymore. But the good news is this. This is the hottest it's going to get for us who believe in Jesus Christ. The real heat's coming. And they talk about global warming. The real global warming is coming, believe me. Because that's what the rest of the story says in God's Word. And so, be thankful. Give thanks in all things. So let's look at Psalm 118 tonight. First of all, what we like to do is first open our Bibles and open our hearts to the Lord and see what He has for us this evening. Father, thank You for this beautiful psalm. I just pray tonight, Lord, that I can do it justice. Oftentimes, Lord, I just get so blessed in preparing the meal, the spiritual meal. I just pray that, Lord, that people would be as excited tonight about it as I got this week and putting it together. And so, Lord, I would pray in Jesus' name and through the power of Your Holy Spirit that You would speak to us. We would have open hearts, open Bibles tonight, open ears to hear, and that we would be just filled with Your Word tonight, overflowing. And that as we leave this place, we would go and share with others the goodness of the Lord and why we have a lot to be thankful for and to give praise and honor and glory to You, Lord, for Your mercy which endures forever. And the psalmist certainly knew what mercy was all about, even as tonight. He just can't help but proclaim to everyone how Your mercy endures forever. May we do the same thing, Lord. We have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be excited about. So tonight, teach us, make us, mold us into the image of Jesus Christ as we sit at Your feet as the Good Shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 118 is a very interesting psalm, and there's some unique things about it that I'd like to point out to you here this evening. It is, first of all, located between the shortest chapter in the Bible and the longest chapter in the Bible. It's right smack dab in the middle. Last week, we did Psalm 117, two whole verses. Wait till next week. We're going to make up for it big time. And Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in Scripture. This also is the last of what are known as the Hallel Psalms. Hallel means praise. That's where we get the term Hallelujah. Hallel means praise. Luya means to the Lord. So when someone says Hallelujah, it means praise to the Lord. And so we see at the beginning and the end of this psalm how the psalmist praises the Lord. And this is the last of the Hallel or the praise psalms. In fact, the first and last verses of this beautiful psalm are exactly the same. And it says in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Look at verse 29. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Thirdly, someone has calculated. I don't know who these people are that calculate all these things. Man, it must have taken them forever to figure out that verses 8 and 9 are the two central verses of the whole Bible. Between Genesis 1:1 and the maps in the back, these are the two central verses of the whole Bible. And look what wisdom there is in verses 8 and 9. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." There's wisdom in that, isn't there? "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes or leaders or earthly kings or presidents." Fourthly, we will notice that in this psalm of praise, that the writer, whom I believe is David, there's a lot of things that we will grasp in this psalm and see in this psalm that show us that it's written in Davidic style. Because David is a man after God's own heart. David was a man of worship. David was a man of war. And so we see a lot of things in this psalm that point to David as being the writer, and of course the Holy Spirit as being the author. And oftentimes, he repeats a phrase or a subject a number of times, and I like that. You see, God only has to say something in Scripture one time, right? But tonight we have phrases or thoughts that he gives us two and three and even four times. And so the Lord really wants us to grasp what the psalmist is writing here tonight, would you say? If he says it a number of times, that means we need to listen up. As I mentioned, first of all, he repeats the first verse and the 29th verse. We read that. Also, in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, four times, the psalmist David repeats, "His mercy endures forever." I like that. I like the fact that God could just say that once, but for him to say that four times, "His mercy endures forever" in four verses, I think, thank you, Lord, for just repeating that through David these four times so I could really get this to soak deep down within my soul. Don't we need to know that today more than ever, that His mercy endures forever? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. I like both of those words, grace and mercy. Also, we find that the Lord, the term the Lord, the name the Lord, is mentioned here tonight. You can count them. 28 times in 29 verses, it makes reference to the Lord. And so again, this is written in Davidic style because David loved the Lord. And he only misses one verse that he doesn't use the Lord in, but there's another verse that he uses it twice. Also in verses 10, 11, and 12, David uses the phrase, "in the name of the Lord," three times. Twice we'll see how he mentions gates. Three times he mentions salvation. And if you're with us for the first time here tonight, as we've been going through the Psalms, the Hebrew word for the word salvation is Yeshua. And Yeshua is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Jesus. Jesus is salvation. As a matter of fact, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she was going to bear the Messiah, he said, "You shall call his name Jesus," or Yeshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Also, three times in verses 15 and 16, he speaks of the right hand of the Lord. Now, when we see the term the right hand in Hebrew, it speaks of strength. And so David's going to talk about the strength of the Lord even three times tonight when we get there. And we will get there eventually. This is like a little introduction for you here. Just to show you that these things are repeated a number of times because God really wants us to grasp these things tonight. Also, twice, in verse 28, he says, "You are my God." And isn't it wonderful that we can say that? Scripture tells us that unless the Holy Spirit reveals Him to us, we can't even say that Jesus is Lord. But when we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, then we can now say in a personal way, "You are my God." Man, it gets better and better, doesn't it? What a wonderful psalm this is. By the way, if you are called to be a Christian songwriter, and there's a lot of them all over the place today, I would say that this psalm, Psalm 118, is a model for you to write Christian songs. Why? Because over the years, since I've been a believer, I could probably pick out 6 or 7 or 8 songs that I know that are out of just this one psalm, Psalm 118. There's some beautiful songs in here that have been written and taken from the psalms that we sing even to this very day. In verse 1, if you're taking notes, verse 19, verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28. I wouldn't want to drive everybody off tonight, but if I would sing these to you, you'd probably recognize every one of them as Christian songs. And so here in verse 1, David, as the worship leader, encourages the congregation to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And you know, when we prepare our hearts for worship, before, which should take place even before we enter into the sanctuary, oftentimes preparation is out in my car or before I leave home, Tina and I pray or whatever it is. I have to prepare my heart before I get here. When you come into the sanctuary, isn't really the time to prepare your heart unless you're late or something. And then, you know, before you worship the Lord, it's very, very important to prepare your heart for the Lord. And so David, as the worship leader, encourages the congregation to give thanks to the Lord. And I'll tell you what, that's a good reason to worship the Lord, isn't it? To give thanks to Him. A couple of weeks ago in the Psalms, I challenged you in the message as the psalmist wrote, "I love the Lord because," to just take that first part of that psalm and make out a list of the reasons that you love the Lord. And one lady told me the following Sunday that she had 59 reasons that she came up with without even trying. Reasons that she loves the Lord. And we should be able to do that as well. We should be able to come up with a number of reasons why we can say that we love the Lord, and we can give thanks to the Lord for every one of those reasons. But here's the key. Here's why David was such a great man of worship. Because a worship leader or a worshiper cannot give out something that they don't have. We need to be worshipers, and we have to give God worship from the depths of our soul, from the depths of our heart. Worship doesn't start at the lips, oftentimes, or the vocal cords. Sometimes people think that worship starts at the vocal cords. No, it goes deeper than that. It goes to the depths of our heart. Praise God that we don't have to have a great voice to worship the Lord. We just have to have a heart full of love for Jesus Christ. That's who the true worshipers are. And David gave out what he possessed, didn't he? David had a passion for God. That's why he was called a man after God's own heart. But don't just think that that was just limited to David. This room is filled with men and women after God's own heart. You can tell it. This is Wednesday night, midweek, and you folks are here to worship the Lord and hear from the Lord in His Word. And I have to say that you are men and women after God's own heart. You're worshipers of the Lord. His heart was filled with the goodness of God. And notice here in verse 1, after he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever," because his heart is filled with the goodness of God, he now calls upon the people to acknowledge God's goodness and that His mercy endures forever. See, it just doesn't end with him. He passes it on. He challenges the congregation to do the same thing. Last week at our pastor's conference, we had 1,000 pastors, and Chuck Smith was up, and Chuck is aging, and he kind of forgets things sometimes, and he went to introduce the worship leader, and he forgot his name. But the worship leader, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, came up and said, he said, "Don't worry about the fact that Chuck forgot my name." He says, "I always think of the book of Revelation where a voice comes from heaven and says, worship Him." And he says, "All I do as a worship leader is I just pick the songs. And I come up here and before the people and I pick the songs and we all sing them together." And I often jokingly say that this is the Calvary Chapel Palm Desert Choir. You guys are the choir. And that's the way it should be. I like to participate. Whether it's sports, I love to participate. Of course, I can't like I used to. But you know what? No matter how old or how young you are, we can all be participants in worshiping the Lord together. With our hearts knit together. And that's what David is doing here. He's calling on the people to worship the Lord because of God's goodness and because of His mercy. Those are two good reasons that we can worship the Lord. That should bring great joy to our hearts. No matter where what's going on in your life this week. Here it's Wednesday, we call it hump day, and sometimes we're all beat up and we're frazzled coming through the doors. But isn't it great that we can come and we can worship the Lord for His goodness and for His mercy here tonight? And who does he challenge to do that? First of all, he challenges Israel. Notice, he challenges the people of God, Israel. Let Israel, verse 2, now say, "His mercy endures forever." Let the house of Aaron now say, "His mercy endures forever." Let those who fear the Lord now say, "His mercy endures forever." So he challenges those three groups. And I would add even to that tonight, let Calvary Chapel Palm Desert say, "His mercy endures forever." Isn't that great that we can say that? His mercy endures forever. And God is not only good in Himself, but He is always good to you, and He's always good to me. That's part of his nature and character. Yes, God is good, but who's he good to? He's good to every single one of us. Having fellowship today and looking back on the BC days and began to, again, realize the goodness of God because of the places I've been and the days of my life that I squandered and the ridiculous things that I did in sin. And this, I just began to think, you know what, God, you are good. And your mercy endures forever. He's not only good yesterday, he's good today. And he will be good forever. And forever is just that. The Hebrew word is beyond the vanishing point. Further than we can even see or comprehend in these minds, God is good and his mercy endures forever. I can just quit right there. Lord, blow the trumpet. Let's get out of here, you know? Let me give you another very good reason that we should be singing, his mercy endures forever. You know, there aren't many things that we can say in this world that last forever. Stop and think. How many things can you name that truly last forever that are in this world? God's goodness, God's mercy, God's love. All of those things come from God. Most of what we have and possess and pour our lives and time into is temporal, isn't it? And it's not until you begin to hit your 50s and 60s and 70s that you really begin to recognize and realize that, you know, I've wasted a lot of time on things that aren't eternal. You begin to focus on things that are eternal. And that's another very good reason, isn't it? That what God gives you and I lasts for an eternity. God's goodness and mercy. Psalm 23:6. Many of us know the 23rd Psalm. And that's why, again, I believe that David wrote this psalm. Remember what he said in the sixth verse of Psalm 23 when he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." They follow us. Goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. And if your name is Shirley tonight, Shirley, his goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. I know ladies named Shirley that take all the surely verses and they say, see, it's written to me, it's personal from God. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Forever in the original Hebrew means that, or to endure, I'm sorry, to endure means to stand or to last or continue forever. And David knew firsthand, didn't he? David knew firsthand that God's mercy and God's goodness endured forever. He looks back in verses 5 to 7 at God's past mercies. Notice, he can look backwards. He can say at that particular time, and he can look to the future forever and say, yes, God's goodness and mercy. Look what he writes in verse 5. He says, "I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me, among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me." And so David, as we read in 1st and 2nd Samuel, as we see in many places in the Bible, David had numerous occasions in his past that were filled with distress, didn't he? A number of them. He had a life that was filled with challenges and all sorts of things. Even as a young man, Goliath, would you say that was a pretty good challenge? How about spending 30 years with King Saul breathing down his neck, wanting to do David in, wanting to take him out, wanting to destroy him? 30 years, that's a long time. Can you imagine being a fugitive from your own people for 30 years? That's a long time, man. 30 years. David was filled with distress from the Philistines, always battling with the Philistines and the Amalekites. And if that wasn't bad enough because of his sin, And because Nathan the prophet said to him that the sword would not depart from his house, he said, David, you will be forgiven, but the sword shall not depart from your house. And because of his sin, he even had to deal with treason, even in his own family, where his own son tried to take over his kingdom, just to name a few things. And yet David, notice what he writes there. He says, I called on the Lord in distress. And again, that's another reason, right, that the Lord is good and we can give thanks and His mercy endures forever. Because we have a direct line to God. Right now, bingo, just like that. I have actually called 911 for someone and got a busy signal. And that's like our best form of getting help. But I'll tell you what, when you call the one and not 911, you get right through every time. And look at the pattern. Look at the history of David's life. He says, I called on the Lord in distress. And it says, He answered me. Don't you love that? I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. Hallelujah. He also said, when he called on the Lord, that the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And thirdly, he said, the Lord is for me among those who help me. And I would hope that you got your highlighters on those verses. That's important to know. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget so that it's not until we're in times of stress and distress that we recognize that these things are still true even at this very moment. That the Lord will answer you. That's comforting, isn't it? To know that when we get in the midst of some sort of distress, whatever it may be, that the Lord will answer. And He will set you in a broad place. That means He will put your feet upon the solid rock. In verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. God is on your side. Well, I blew it today, Pastor Joe. Well, so did I. But He's still on my side. He said He would never leave me or forsake me. Well, I'll blow it every day. There isn't a person in this room that didn't blow it at least once today. And if there is, let me know. I want to know what the secret is here. Because He knows every thought. Uh-oh. Now we're all going, okay. We're all bobbleheads now. He knows the intent of every heart. Now the heads are really bobbing here. Yeah, it's me. But you know what? He's for you. He's on your side. And I think you need to grasp that tonight. He's on your side. He's on your side. And thirdly, He is for you. Scripture tells us that if God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. There's nobody more knowledgeable because God is omniscient. He knows everything. There's nobody more powerful because God is omnipotent. That means all powerful. And He's omnipresent. That means God is everywhere. How cool is that? That's why David knew the Lord answered me, the Lord is on my side, and the Lord is for me. David knew. David was secure in the Lord. Many people today worry about eternal security. Can I lose my salvation? Am I in and out? In and out? In and out? No, that's where I go to get a hamburger, in and out. In my relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm in. I am in Him and He is in me. That's what my Bible tells me. I'm secure. That doesn't mean I live the way I choose because, as I mentioned Sunday, God will give you a little spanking when you get out of line. That's good. He chastens those that He loves. But if you're truly born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and a child of God, then all those things apply to us. He answers us. He's on our side. And He is for us. And I like that term. I remember, you know, as a little kid, whether it be in Little League, and I wasn't any good in Little League or any of those sports. I was the guy that was picking grass and kicking pebbles and all that stuff. And you know, but my dad always cheered me on. And maybe you feel like a pebble kicker tonight. Maybe you feel like a grass picker here tonight. God's cheering you on. He is cheering you on. He's not mad at you. He knows exactly where you are and He is for you 100%. And so that's why we, you know, how often should we give thanks to the Lord if His mercy is past, present, and future? And if He answers and sets our feet on solid ground and is always on our side and is always for us, hey, I'd say that's a good reason to praise Him and give Him thanks tonight. Would you say? But yet so often we're stressed, distressed, depressed, living in fear and anguish. But if God is for us, who can be against us? Absolutely nobody. Verse 7. Therefore, You know what we always say, right, when we see that word therefore? What is it there for? That speaks of what was just previously said. He says, therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Therefore. So when we look at the therefore, we think, okay, therefore, because he is good, and because his mercy endures forever, and because he answers, and because he's on my side, and because he's for me, I shall see the desire of my enemy. So what does that mean? Well, that means God, on some of them, will take vengeance. What do you suppose David's desire was for his enemies? I have to ask myself that. I think because David is a man after God's own heart, sometimes his desire on his enemies is a whole lot different than mine is. Oftentimes my prayer is, Lord, you know, give them lockjaw and nausea at the same time. That's my prayer. Of course, David at times has prayed those break your teeth, Lord, psalms or verses against his enemy. But I have to think, because David is a man after God's own heart, and I have to look back at the life of David and what Scripture tells me. And you know, because he is a man after God's own heart, Scripture tells us that David was a type of Christ. And I do have to believe that David loved his enemies as Christ told us to love his enemies. And I believe that David's heart was broken for a lot of his enemies. Number one, King Saul. I believe David really loved King Saul, the one that pursued him for 30 years, and David still loved him. And David had two occasions where he could have taken Saul's life, and he said, I will not touch God's anointed. Because David truly loved Saul. And we need to love our enemies as well. David refused to take out Saul, and I believe, as we'll see in the next two verses, David chose to let God take care of the situation. Because Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who despitefully use you, and pray for them. And I believe the Son of David, Jesus Christ, was the example to David on how we are to treat the enemies, treat our enemies. And so look at verses 8 and 9. I think oftentimes we need to let him take care of it. Why? Because it says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And so again, notice we have a statement here that is repeated. And he says, it's better to trust in the Lord. There's wisdom in that, isn't there? For all of us. And there it is. Like I said, the two central verses in the whole Bible between Genesis and Revelation. These are the two central verses in the whole Bible. And he's telling us it's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. Jeremiah even takes it a step further. Jeremiah said, cursed is the man who puts his faith and trust in man. And that doesn't mean we walk around not trusting anyone. Because when you read what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, love believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And sometimes as believers, we take a hit, don't we? But we're not to put our faith and our trust and our confidence in mankind. And yes, I would love to see America change. I'd love to see a lot of things change in America, but it's not going to be through one man in the White House. If there's going to be a change in America, it's got to start at my house. It's got to start at your house, grassroots. It's got to work its way up to the White House. We can't wait for the White House to change us. Because I don't care who you put in the White House, it won't change the whole nation. It's got to take place at my house. I know we'd love to elect a Christian president or whatever. You know, I'm not going there tonight, but that's not going to change this nation. It's going to be us to get on our knees and with broken hearts and bended knees and wet eyes to ask God to save us and to pull us out. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And you know what? I know a lot of people get bummed out the day after Election Day. I don't, because I believe God's will is being done. And if a wicked man gets elected, Scripture tells us that sometimes God will allow the wicked to rule. When the wicked rule, the people groan. But when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Jesus Christ needs to rule and reign in our country again. It's better to trust, verse 9, in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And so, again, there's wisdom there, right? Twice we see. And I would hope you'd highlight that tonight, that it's better to trust in the Lord. It's better to trust in the Lord. Twice the psalmist writes that. And it seems that these two verses are kind of sandwiched in between a group of verses that speak of distressful times in David's life. Because The previous verses, you know, talked about him being in distress. And then in verses 10, 11, 12, 13, the nation is surrounded. And he's surrounded by his enemies. In verses 5 to 7, he's in distress. In verses 10 to 13, he's in distress. And so sandwiched in between these times of distress, David reminds himself twice, it's better to trust in the Lord. It is better to trust in the Lord. That's how David made it through 30 years in exile, because he trusted in the Lord. He knew that everything that came his way had to pass through God's hands. We should feel the same way today. Everything that comes your way and mine has to pass through God's hands. So in verses 5 to 7, we see him distressed. 10 to 13, he's in distress. Why? Well, verse 10 tells us all. How much is all? All nations surrounded me. He even says it twice in verse 11. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. Then in verse 12, he says they surrounded me like bees. And then in verse 13, you pushed me violently that I might fall. And so we can see again, he's in distress. He's surrounded. He's being pushed around, surrounded like bees. The other day I was walking around where I live, and I heard this hum. It was it wasn't just a small hum. It was like this, almost a real loud hum. And I looked up on the branch of this tree, and there was this great big beehive. It was covered with bees. And I thought of this when I was preparing the message this week, to be surrounded with all of these bees, how this hive was like that. And David uses this as a physical example of what was going on, how he was surrounded by the enemy and how he was surrounded like bees. They were just covering him. Yet, in the midst of being surrounded, there's this awesome peace and confidence that he has in trusting in the Lord. Notice, I read where it says he was surrounded, but notice what follows each verse. All nations, verse 10, surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Verse 11, they surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. My brother up in Nevada just started beekeeping. And what they do to kind of sedate the bees is they smoke them. They get this smoker thing, and when the smoke hits the bees, like, you know, they lose their buzz. For all you stoners, they were quenched like a fire of thorns, and that's what David's talking about there, because the Lord quenched them. In the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. He says, you pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. And that's good to know as well, isn't it? Even in the midst of being surrounded, he had that peace and that confidence that he could trust in the Lord. Again, better than trusting in man, better than trusting in rulers. Today, people put their faith and their trust in weapons. Weapons. I don't put any faith and trust in weapons. At the pastor's conference, one, I forget who it was, Norman Geisler or someone, got up and talked about a nuclear holocaust. He says, when the nuclear holocaust comes, it will be the first time that all men are cremated equal. Anyway, moving right along. He's sick. Anyway, but you know what? When I read in verses 10 to 13 of David being surrounded like bees and being pushed, I think, wow, things haven't changed a lot in Israel. Have they? Israel is surrounded today by their enemies like bees. Yet did you notice the phrase that repeats itself three times in these verses? And again, I had mentioned to you how things repeat themselves. And notice what repeats itself three times here. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Three times in verses 10, 11, and 12. There's power in the name of the Lord, isn't there? There is power in His name. And what He's saying here is that we need to put our faith and trust in the Lord and in the power of His name. Matter of fact, wasn't it Michael the archangel that was wrestling with the prince of Persia and was delayed? And he said, the Lord rebuke you. Oftentimes I hear Christians is like jumping up and down and I rebuke you, Satan, and I do that. I'm thinking, dude, the devil's just laughing at you. You don't rebuke anybody. When I pray and I rebuke the demons of darkness or whatever, it's the Lord rebuke you. The name of Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus Christ, the demons even have to flee. But all these people that go, I rebuke you. That's like a little rubber sword or something, you know. The Lord rebuke you. But even today, notice, things haven't changed a whole lot. The nation surrounded him. They surrounded David. They surrounded him like bees. And it's the same thing going on in the Middle East today. I didn't count them all, but you know what? 243 times we find in God's Word, in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. 243 times in Scripture. And you know, David learned that very early on, as a young man, that there is power in the name of the Lord. Put your ribbon in here, whatever you got, your bookmark or your bulletin. In Psalm 118, turn left, 1 Samuel. Chapter 17. He learned very early on that there was power in the name of the Lord. 1 Samuel 17. Pick it up at verse 31. You remember the story. David was going out to take lunch to his brothers, and when he got there, the Israeli army was just trembling at this giant that would come out and get in their face every day. The whole Israeli army. And David got really ripped, you know? And look what happens here in verse 31. And when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. You know, David said, who are these guys to think that they would defy, you know, the living God, the armies of the living God? In verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against a Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant, speaking of himself, used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took out a lamb from the flock, I went out and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Unbelievable, huh? Lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. David just took care of them. He says, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. A number of times through chapter 17, he refers to his God as the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. My mom had a picture of me when my uncle came back from the Korean War. He put his army boots and his shirt and all this stuff out on the patio. And I went out and put his boots on. The boots were like up to here, and the shirt and all and everything. This is what it must have looked like with David with Saul's armor on. He's just this kid with this, you know, grown-up's armor on. And he finally took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from a brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch that he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Now, some people say, why did he take 5 stones? I'm glad you asked. The Bible tells us that Goliath had 4 brothers. It only took one shot for him to take him out. But he thought, I just might have to make this a family affair. He was ready to take on the other 4 brothers, too. This dude was bad. Not in and of himself. In the name of the Lord. He knew. And so there he is, got a sling and draws near this Philistine. And so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. And so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his God.
And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and beasts of the field." That'd put a little chill down your spine, wouldn't it, if you're in David's sandals? Man. Then David said to the Philistine, "You came to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin." Here's the key. This is my point. "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied." That's the key. That's where David's strength was. In the name of the Lord. Now tell me there's not power in the name of the Lord. The rest of the story, then we'll go back to Psalm 18. I love this. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands." Now notice, David doesn't put his confidence in his own flesh. The Lord is going to deliver you to me. The Lord is going to deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you and take your head from you. Wow. "And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And you know what, folks? It hasn't changed. There is still a God in Israel today, and woe to that nation that puts their finger in the eye, the apple of God's eye. Big time, big trouble. "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank in his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. Bingo. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley. Now Israel's army gets brave. "And the gates of Ekron and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Shaarim and as far as the Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent." How do you like that? David was really getting ahead in life, even as a young man. Back to Psalm 118. There's power in the name of the Lord. You kind of get the point here tonight? Why do we cower? As Christians, why do we cower? I mean, we have all 66 books of God's Word here. We have Old Testament, New Testament. We've got promises galore. We've got the person of the power of the Holy Spirit living within our lives. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave now dwells within us. But yet, where's that power today? It's because there's too many people walking in the flesh today and not walking in the name of the Lord. And there's too many putting their confidence in man and not putting their trust in the Lord. And there's too many people today putting confidence in princes and rulers and all of this stuff and not putting their trust and their faith in the Lord. That's the problem. And I think if we're going to be victorious, we need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit today. And we need to quit trusting in ourselves. And we need to quit looking at Goliath and trembling as the Israeli army did. We need to be like David, in the name of the Lord, in the power of the Lord. But again, it all goes back to the first part of our psalm here tonight. He was a worshiper of God. He knew his God. He spent time with God. He spent time in God's Word. He spent time on his knees. He spent time serving God. And he also did wilderness time. Maybe you're going through a time of wilderness in your life here tonight. Maybe your life seems dry and you're wondering, what am I doing here on the backside of the desert? Literally. But you know what? I believe with all of my heart that some of the greatest formative years in the life of the Christian is in those dry desert times.
Those are the times when it's dry, when you feel deserted, when you feel isolated. That's when you need to begin to worship the Lord. That's when you're going to grow in your faith and your trust in Him. Desert time is so important. David learned some important lessons, didn't he, even as a young man? Verse 10. All the nations surrounded, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. Why? Look at verse 14 of Psalm 118. The Lord is my strength and my song. And He has become my Yeshua. There's that word Yeshua again. Twice he mentions He has become my salvation. Verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and Yeshua, salvation, is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. In the tents of the righteous. Isn't it interesting that Scripture refers to us as tents, as tabernacles, that these bodies are tents. And the same thing can happen to you and I. We can rejoice in our salvation, the tents of the righteous. God has robed us in His righteousness as His people. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Now we're going to see three times the mention of the right hand of the Lord, which is what? Strength. Remember I mentioned that the right hand of the Lord signifies strength. Not that left-handed people are weak. This is just an example that God uses. I always have somebody that comes to the back of the church and says, Pastor, does that mean that because I'm left-handed, I'm weak? No. It's just a sign of strength. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. So again, three times. Are we kind of soaking this into our soul tonight? I would hope so. God is repeating these things so that we really grasp onto them. So that we can be victorious. So that we can be worshipers of God. So that we can be warriors of God. It's so important. I'd read the psalm a number of times, and I never realized all the things that repeated them over and over, because we are creatures of habit, right? And most of what I learn is from repetition. That's how I learn. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but things have to be repeated to me over and over and over, and God knows that. That's why He gives people like me psalms like this that repeat themselves so I can grasp it. Yes. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And that's good to know, isn't it? He is our strength. He's our power. Praise the Lord. And He uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And I know in the world today, it's almost like a burn if you admit that you're weak. Oh, brother, you can't be weak. But what did the Apostle Paul say? He says, when I'm weak, He's strong. And we don't like to be weak, and we don't like to feel as though our lives are out of control, but I believe we're at our strongest point when we're at our weakest point. You ever been there? When you're just totally flat, empty? I mean, the needle is past E in your life. And that is when God takes over. Why? Because when we let go of our strength, we come to the point where our strength is depleted, that's when God can take over. And when we begin to get in trouble is when we think, I can handle this. I'm strong. I got this one. And the Lord just kicks back and goes, okay, I'll be here waiting for you. And He always is to pull us out, to bail us out again. Because we need to depend on the right hand of the Lord. He says in verse 17, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Now, would you say that David was eternally secure? We should be able to say the same thing. We can say, you know what? I shall not die but live. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we die, that's when we begin to live. We begin to really live. And David knew that. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. David also endured some chastening, didn't he, in his life? Look at verse 18. He says, the Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. And that's exactly what Nathan told David, didn't he? You shall not die. The Lord has forgiven you, Nathan. You shall not die. but the sword shall not depart from your house. And David went through some severe chastening. Read Psalm 37, I believe it is, and Psalm 51. He went through a lot of chastening in his life. But the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. I wrote, for some reason, in my notes, Proverbs 23, 13, and 14. Let's see what that is. It's there for a reason. I must have. Proverbs 23, 13, and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. David knew that. Can't do that today, huh? You get arrested. Do not withhold, or they tell you, withhold correction from a child, you get arrested. That's a new proverb today, but that's not what God says. And David knew that the chastening of the Lord, even though it was severe, it was for his own good. And I believe that in my own personal life as well. But he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I could sing that one too. That's a song we did when I first got saved, Calvary West Covina. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter in. And again, notice twice he mentions the gate of the Lord. We're going to talk about that a little bit this Sunday in the text. If you read the second part of Luke chapter 13, we're going to talk about the narrow way. We're going to talk about the door that's open in heaven right now. It's the gate into heaven. And there's only one way to get in. Jesus said, I am the door. And no man enters in but by me. And so David knew, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. You ever stop and think about that? What is that going to be like to enter into the gates of heaven? I can't fathom that. There's a lot of guys that like to write heaven books. Today, heaven books are real popular. But I think of Paul, when he was caught up into the third heaven, and what he saw he couldn't even write. So I'm wondering why guys today are writing books on heaven when Paul the Apostle was even caught up there and he couldn't write the words to describe what he saw. What's that going to be like for you and I when we enter into the gates through the which the righteous shall enter? That's us. And again, you may not feel real righteous tonight, but our righteousness comes from the Lord. We are robed in His righteousness. He has imparted righteousness to us. And what that means in the original language, that He has given us a right standing before God. You and I have a right standing before God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And because we have a right standing before God, we will enter into the gates one day. The gate of the Lord. Man. Dad, I'm home. Never having to say goodbye again. Never, ever, ever. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. No more going away parties. There'll be things we won't talk about or say that will be stupid in heaven. Like I mentioned the other day, one of the most stupid things you'll say in heaven is, have a nice day. You know? How dumb is that? Because every day is going to be absolutely perfect in heaven. You'll never go to another going away party. How cool is that? There's going to be one great big party, but it's going to be a welcome home party, the wedding supper of the Lamb. I will praise you, he says in verse 21, for you have answered me and have become my Yeshua, my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Does that sound familiar? Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He was rejected. History tells us that when they were building the foundation for the Temple Mount in Israel, God did not allow the sound of chisels on the Temple Mount. It was a holy place. And so what they would do is they would chip and chisel the stones away from the Temple Mount and they would roll them up onto the mountain. If you've ever been to Israel, the stones are humongous. I mean humongous. You wonder how they ever got them up there in the first place. And what had happened is they brought one stone up and they couldn't find where it went and it was pushed off to the side and left. And later on they had realized that they had rejected the chief cornerstone, which was the main stone to the Temple Mount. And it's a picture of Messiah, Jesus Christ, how they rejected Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And that's exactly what Israel did. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, the last section of this scripture is messianic. We see a lot of Jesus now in the rest of this psalm. He's the chief cornerstone. We will see his triumphal entry here. Notice verse 23. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Here's another song. I'm sure you guys know this one. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Anybody remember that song? This is the day. Yeah, I'm not going to sing it. Save now, I pray. Save now is Hosanna. Does that sound familiar? The triumphal entry. When Jesus Christ went into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, they sang, Hosanna, Hosanna. Notice, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. We sing that too, don't we? There are so many songs in this psalm. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Notice, God is the Lord. I had mentioned to you early on in the Psalms that YHWH is a tetragrammaton that speaks of Yehovah. Man has added the vowels to that. We say in our language Yahweh now. But a tetragrammaton is YHWH, which means the Lord. And here the psalmist writes, God is the Lord. I met with the temple president, Judy, the other day. She left the following day to go up for the summer to Utah. She's got a place up there where she spends time in the cool weather. And so many times when I'm talking to Judy, I have to remind her that the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob is the true and the living God. And sometimes they just can't grasp that. That the true and the living God, the God of Israel, is Yahweh, Jehovah God. And it's so weird for me as a Gentile to sit there with a Jewish temple president and tell her about their book. We were even talking about the Muslims the other day. And I said, do you know where the battle started between the Muslims and the Jews? And she didn't know. I said, it started with Sarah and Abram. When she said, go into my handmaiden. And they didn't wait for the son of promise, Isaac. And so Abraham went into Hagar. And Ishmael was born, the son of the flesh. And Ishmael, scripture tells us, was the Arab nations, all of them. And it even says there that he will be a wild man. They haven't changed a whole lot. Look what's going on in the Middle East. Wild men. You know, and they're a thorn in Israel's flesh. And there's an enmity between the son of promise, Isaac, and the son of the flesh, Ishmael, through the handmaiden. Isn't it amazing? It's all right here, hidden in plain sight for us to grasp and understand. And that's why we know what's going on in the Middle East, right? We know the rest of the story. But so many people are scratching their heads, go, what do we do? They give back the land, keep it, take it, keep it, take it. It's like we know that it's God's land. And it belongs to the son of promise. It belongs to Israel, God's people. And not that God doesn't love them, the sons of Israel. He does. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. But they don't recognize Messiah. But they will one day, won't they? God is the Lord. And he has given us light. He certainly has. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall have what? The light of life. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. So again, in verse 28, twice David mentions, you are my God. You are my God. Can you say that tonight? Is he your God? Do you know he's your God and that you belong to him? It's a wonderful, it's a marvelous, it's a miraculous thing that we, even as Gentiles, can say, you are my God. You're my God. And we have that confidence. And I'll tell you what, folks, if you aren't going to rejoice in this last verse, knowing all that we've seen tonight, and to give thanks, maybe we've got to check your pulse. We've got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? We've got a lot to rejoice in. And go back tonight, in your, whether it be tonight or tomorrow morning, in your own special devotional time, just go back and read the things that repeat themselves. that are promises to you and I, worshipers of God. And we can say, just as David says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. I think it's about time that Christians really begin to be a thankful people. Give thanks to the Lord. Scripture tells us, do all things without murmuring and complaining. One of the signs of the end times that Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy would people would be unthankful. Be very, very careful when you're unthankful. We have a lot to be thankful for. Look at the list just we've seen tonight of reasons that we can give thanks to the Lord. Why? For He is good and His mercy endures forever. Case dismissed. Praise God. Hallelujah. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures how long?
Forever.
Let's all stand one more time. Bring up the worship group. Go back and read it. Rejoice, give thanks, because our God reigns. Okay. Read ahead, Psalm 119 for next week. It'll probably take you till next week to read it, but we're going to try to get through it. God bless you all.